and rejoice in that glorious hope and thank the Lord for that today. Luke chapter 8, please. We're going to read beginning in verse 26, and I'm going to have you turn over to the book of Mark as well, and we'll get there in just a second. I'm going to read this portion of Scripture in Luke chapter 8, and then we're going to look at the parallel passage in Mark as well. It gives us some more details of this account, and you'll see as we begin. Verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven out of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he answered, and he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country." Now turn over to the book of Mark in chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. Again, this is a parallel passage, same account, but it gives us some more details concerning this account and this man that I want us to focus on this morning. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountain, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." I want us to focus our attention this morning on the man who is commonly referred to in our terminology as the maniac of Gadara. This man was possessed with demons. For all intents and purposes, this man was considered dead already by those who knew him. He was an outcast from society. He was an outcast from his family. He was a living dead man. His life was miserable, and it was a wreck until Jesus came into his life and everything began to change. And I want us to look into this passage of Scripture this morning and watch Jesus work in the life of this really pitiful man. We're going to consider this thought, taming the tormented heart. Taming the tormented heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word today. Speak to hearts, Lord. Would You take the truth of Scripture? Would You take the Word of God through Your Holy Spirit and, Lord, to penetrate the heart of those that need the Lord today? And Lord, for the saints of God, may we rejoice in the great love wherewith You loved us. Accomplish Your purpose, Your will. We pray for souls to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to consider with me in verses 1 through 6. We're going to stay primarily in Mark here, even though we read in the book of Luke. But I want you to notice, first of all, with me, this man's slavery. This man's slavery. Verses 1 through 6 tell us that when Jesus came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and with His disciples, the Bible tells us that immediately in verse 2, there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I want you to notice this man's slavery here. And notice something about his slavery. Verse 2 tells us who his master was. In verse 2, he came out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Right off the bat here, we learn that this man is under the control of Satan. We're told here that he has an unclean spirit. And then we find out that he's not the home of just one unclean spirit, but he's the home to a legion of demons. Look at verse 9. And so Jesus asked the demon, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Understand this. A legion in the Roman army could be anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers. We read in verse 13 that this legion asked Jesus, pleaded with Jesus, "Don't torment me now." And he said, "Let us go into the swine." And the Bible tells us in verse 13 that that herd of swine numbered 2,000. You can imagine how many unclean spirits this man had within him, how controlled he was. His master was Satan. I would tell you this morning that this man was totally under the control of the devil. But let me make this application. So is every lost soul in this room this morning in the world. Also under the control of the devil. I want you to follow with me in this line of thinking. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, there's a lot of people, and most people would say this, "You know what? I control my own life. I live my own life. I do what I want to do." That's how most people would assume that they live. You know, they think that they make their own decisions. They think that they live according to how they want to live. And we're making the comparison that this man in the Scripture here was totally under the control of Satan, but so is every lost person this morning. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "This is what you used to be like before you were saved." He says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," our living, our lifestyle, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Note what Paul says. In times past, before you're saved, you walked, you lived according to the course of this world. He says, you lived according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? It's Satan. It's the devil. He says, you lived your life before you're saved according to the will of Satan. You lived according to the whims and the culture and the fashion of this world. You didn't do what you wanted to do. You didn't live your life the way that you thought you were living. You didn't do what you wanted to do. According to the scriptures, you live under the power and the control of Satan. In John chapter 8, in verse 44, turn over there with me. The Bible tells us very clearly that an unsaved person, a person who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, a person who's never been forgiven of their sin, never repented, put their faith in Christ, that they have a master, they have a father. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and he's talking to the spiritually blind Jews who thought that they were religious and spiritual. And he says, ye, in verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And Jesus plainly says to these blind Jews who are religious, your father is the devil, and you do exactly what he wants you to do. We don't control our own life when we are outside of Jesus Christ. We don't live how we want to live and do what we want to do. What we don't understand, and what a lost world doesn't understand, is that actually we live under the control of a master. This man was in slavery. He was in bondage. He was controlled by Satan himself. Go back to Mark chapter 5, please, because I want you to notice in the next few verses, in verses 3 through 5, note how miserable this man was. Note his misery. In Mark chapter 5, we see his master, but now I want you to notice his misery. In verse 3, I need to get there myself. In verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Note, not only was he controlled by a master, but he was also miserable. The Bible states that he lived in tombs. His demons caused him to be a wild man. He practiced very self-destructive behavior, cutting himself, screaming, wailing. What a pitiful picture this paints. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? This man had no control over himself. He was miserable in his life. The demons controlling him. Self-destructive behavior. Wailing, crying, cutting himself. Living in tombs. But may I say to you this morning, this man is no different from any of the billions of lost people who inhabit this planet today. And maybe even some in this very room. People try to live for themselves without realizing that their life choices are very destructive and damning. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is exactly how people live. They live life according to what pleases me, not realizing they're under the control of their father, the devil. They think that they're trying to bring happiness to themselves. They pursue courses of life, and there's a way that seems right to them, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This condition cannot be helped by human intervention. People can't be changed by well wishes and good intentions. People that have vices that control and dominate their life, you know, they might be in denial and say, I'm not under the control or the influence of this. And it becomes something that consumes and dominates their life. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be immorality. It could be all kinds of different things that this flesh desires. And listen, those things can't be helped with human intervention. What the problem is it's a spiritual problem, and there needs to be spiritual intervention, supernatural intervention. That's the solution. But lost men are blind to their condition. They don't see actually how miserable they really are. You confront somebody who doesn't know the Lord, and maybe you confront some things about their life, the way that they're living. Maybe they're living with somebody they're not married to. And they're pursuing what they think is going to make them happy in their life. And they make up all kinds of excuses. As to why that they're happy. But in reality, they're miserable people on the inside, and they don't even know it because they're blind to their condition. The Bible talks about this, actually. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just hold your place here in Mark. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you see in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, the Bible talks about the God of this world blinding the minds of people. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world, their father, blinds their minds and conditions them into thinking that things are okay. Jesus wrote to the church, I think it's Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3. And that church said that they were okay. The church said that they were wealthy. They didn't have a need of anything. And Jesus says to them, what you don't see is that you're actually very poor and blind and naked and wretched. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 with me in the Old Testament. Turn back over there. Isaiah had a message from God to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 4, Isaiah says to the people of Israel, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He goes on to say that your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. And the idea was that they don't even understand it, they don't even know it, they don't even recognize it. The message from Isaiah to sinful Israel is exactly what he says here, is that he says that the whole head is sick. He says the whole heart is faint. From the bottom of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been fixed or healed. And this message to sinful Israel describes really what they looked like. And it's the description of lost people who continue in sin and cannot see what they really look like. You know what the Bible indicates for us? That there is pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, sin is pleasurable for a season, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There's an end that is coming. You know, the party lifestyle, the living for self, the I'm living the American dream, I'm living how I want, I'm having a good time with all of these things in my life. But what people really don't understand is what Isaiah says about the whole heart being sick and the whole head sick and wounds and putrefying sores. That's what we really look like. This man in our text, if you go back, was under the control of a master. He was miserable. This was his condition. He was in the slavery, under the bondage and the slavery of his master. And we, in our natural state, are under the bondage and slavery of sin. Oh, sin looks fun. for a season, but it brings forth death. And I want you to note in our text, though, not only this man's slavery, but I want you to see this man's Savior. Because verse 6 says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" Notice this man's Savior. And first of all, I want you to notice about the Savior here is that is the Savior's purpose. And you got to follow me in this because it's remarkable, actually. When we compare these scriptures and these thoughts, we get a little bit of a picture of the value that this man had to Jesus Christ. Because verse 1 says, I want you to consider the Savior's purpose here. Something about the Lord Jesus, His purpose here. Verse 1 says, "They came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Okay? Now, back in chapter 4, in verse 35, Jesus tells His men to get into the boat because they're going over to the other side of the lake. So look at it there in verse 35. "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, 'Let us pass over unto the other side.' And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship." And so Jesus is surrounded by a multitude of people. And He tells His disciples, "Get in the ship. We're going to go to the other side, to Gadara." All right? When you look in chapter 5, and you get past this story, how He cast the demon out of this man, you get down to verse 17, and you see that the people have come out to see what took place. What happened to this man? And the Bible says in verse 17 that they, the people who came from the city, they began to pray Him to depart out of their coasts. You get down to verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again, so He goes back across by ship on the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. What's my point here? My point is that Jesus, His purpose was to reach just this man. Here He is with a multitude of people in chapter 4. He tells His disciples to get in the boat. We're going across to the other side. Jesus knew that He was going to meet this man. We see that the other people wanted Him to leave and depart out of their coasts. And my point is that Jesus went knowing that the people of the land were going to cast Him out. He went with the purpose of reaching this one poor, tormented man. And I would simply say, that is love. That is compassion. Verse 19 of this same text, Jesus told the man, "Go and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And let me say to you this morning, the purpose of the Savior was to reach this one man. And just as Jesus crossed that lake to reach that one lost soul, Jesus also came into this world from heaven's glory to die on a cross for the lost souls of humanity. We can read how Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus left His home. He humbled Himself. He became a man just for the purpose of giving His life so that those of us in the slavery of our sin could be set free. And listen, if I were the only one who ever lived on this earth, if you were the only one who ever lived on this earth, Jesus Christ still would have come from heaven to rescue your soul. That's compassion. That is love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And my point is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Look in Luke chapter 15 with me quickly, please. Luke 15. In verse 1, Luke 15 and verse 1, "Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Listen, this passage here in Luke chapter 15, it's often called the lost and found chapter, because the whole chapter, it talks about the lost coin, it talks about the prodigal son, and all of it demonstrates the value of one soul to the Savior. In John chapter 4, if we had the time, we'd read how Jesus told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because in John chapter 4, he'd meet the woman at the well just so he could meet the need of her soul. The point is that the purpose of the Savior was to reach this man and deliver him from his condition. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Jesus Christ, listen, your life, you don't control it. You're under the control of the devil. You're in bondage to your sin. But the purpose of the Savior is to set you free. Look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 5, our text. We saw the purpose. The purpose of the Lord was to meet this man's need, just this one soul. But notice the power of the Savior. Because verse 13 says, And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. In verse 8, the Bible says, For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This man was under the control of a power that he could not break himself, but Jesus simply spoke a word. And at his command, these demons left this poor man. They were subject to the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cast those demons out. They entered into a herd of swine who ran off a cliff into the sea. But let me say this to you this morning. The same power with which Jesus Christ cast out demons, the same kind of power the Lord has to change a life forever from its sin. In fact, He specializes in changing lives, and it's always for the better. You can read story after story in the Scriptures. You know, Paul, who was formerly Saul, who persecuted Christians, thinking he was doing the work of God. He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus changed his life forever. Every one of the disciples. You can read story after story of God changing lives. Even people in this room can testify of the dramatic change that God brought into their life. Some were alcoholics, some were addicted to other things, and God completely changes and transforms their life. He specializes in changing lives, and always for the better. It's an amazing thing what Jesus Christ can do with a soul that is humble before Him. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we trust in Christ, He makes us a brand new creation. And it's always for the better. We see this man was a slave. He needed a Savior. And then thirdly, I want you to notice in verses 14 through 20, this man's salvation. Note here in verse 14, And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Note this guy's change and the desire of his heart. In verse 19, Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I want you to note some things about this man's salvation. First of all, in verse 15, his salvation changed him. His salvation changed him because verse 15 says that those people who knew this man and they knew that he was possessed with the devil, they knew that he was one who lived in the tombs, they knew that he cried and cut himself and that he was a wild, crazy man and no man could tame him. They knew this guy and they came in verse 15 and they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. His salvation changed him. No longer is he crying aloud and cutting himself and wailing. Now he's calm. He's clothed. And he's seated by Jesus. What a change in this man's life. And that's exactly how it is when a person comes to know the Lord as their Savior. You cannot meet Jesus Christ and remain the same. You know what these churches that preach a false gospel, that tell you, come on into our midst. You can come as you are and you can stay the same. That is not godly. It's not biblical and it's not the will of God. God doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants to transform us by making us a new creature. Our life is miserable in sin. Our life is headed for destruction and the judgment of God. And God wants to rescue us from our own misery. Give us a brand new life. His salvation changed him. You can read again story after story. Remember Zacchaeus? He was a crook. When he met Jesus, God changed his life and his attitude. And he gave back all the things that he had stolen. Plus, what a change. The question is, has he changed you? There's something wrong. When someone says, yes, I'm a Christian, oh, I believe in God, but their life has never changed. It's not possible. This man's salvation changed him. Secondly, we see this man's salvation clothed him. No longer is he naked, but now he's clothed. This is just further proof of the change in his life. And what needs to be noticed here is that when Jesus comes into a life, he changes the heart from the inside. And it always works its way out. There's a visible difference in the way that we live when we truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 also tells us that his salvation calmed him. We're told that he is in his right mind. You know what? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, unsaved, we're not in our right mind. Where there had been turmoil, where there had been agony in this man's life, where there had been agitation, now there's peace. He's calm. He's in his right mind. How many can testify of that today? When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God brought peace to your soul that you did not know. You know what a man's real problem is? A man's real problem is his heart. You know, the deeds that we do, the sinful actions that we commit, those are symptoms of the problem. The problem is a corrupt heart that lies to us, deceives us, that needs to be converted. Jesus dealt with this man's problem. And when the problem was dealt with, there was a peace that came to him that he had never known. This man's salvation, it changed him. It calmed him. It clothed him. Verses 18 through 20 tells us that his salvation compelled him. Note what verse 18 said. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. What a new desire was given to this man. Not only is he given new life, but he's given new desires. He was compelled to be with Jesus. Prior to meeting Jesus, he didn't want to be around anyone. He was alone in the tombs. But now that he's saved, all he wants to do is be around the Lord. And again, there's something wrong when a person says they know the Lord, but they don't want to be where he is. There's something wrong. His salvation compelled him to want to be around the Lord, but it also compelled him to declare the Lord. Because he wanted to be with Jesus, but Jesus said, look in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And note verse 20, he obeyed and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He was told to go home to those who knew him and tell them what Jesus had done in his life. And the Bible says he went to Decapolis, that town. The name of Decapolis literally means the 10 cities. So it was a region. It was an area. He went to that area, that region, and he started telling people what had happened in his life, and it got their attention. And the Bible says they all marveled. You know what? There's no greater testimony in this world than a person who's been saved by the grace of God, who's experienced a change of life, going and telling other people what the Lord has done for my soul. When a person begins sharing Jesus Christ with others, that's another good sign that they've truly been converted and changed. Has there been a day in your life when Jesus passed by where you were, in your misery, in your sin, trapped in the bondage of your sin, and set you free? Have you experienced his life-changing, bondage-breaking power in your life? Are you saved? When were your sins forgiven? If you haven't been saved, you can be today. And it just might be that Jesus has come by this way today just for you. Respond as the Lord is speaking to your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd grip hearts today who've never been saved. Help them to see the bondage that they are in their sin. Their life isn't joyful. Oh, there might be some pleasure in sin for a season, but in reality, they're poor and blind and wretched and naked. As Isaiah said to the nation of Israel, they're sinful people, laden with iniquity, no soundness in them, or spiritually dead, apart from God. And what we need to recognize is that we're lost and we're miserable, and we need to come to the Lord. And when we come with a repentant heart, Jesus Christ comes into a life and changes it completely. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts even this morning for those in this room that don't know you, have never been saved. We're not good people. We're sinful people who deserve the judgment of God. But we can be forgiven. We can be set free if we respond in repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.